Starting at verse 16, this is John's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We read the preceding passage last Lord's Day. We considered the trial of Jesus before Pilate and the judgment and condemnation that he underwent. Though innocent, was condemned to die. Pilate delivers him over. He's afraid of the crowds, as we know, and he bends to their desires, and finally does have Christ crucified. And we read those verses this morning. John 19, beginning at verse 16, we'll read through verse 37, and then turn to the text in Psalm 88. So he, that is Pilate, delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, For that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." And then let's turn to Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave and your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We also look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. This is on page 23, back of the blue Psalter hymnal. We're considering the articles of the Christian faith in the Apostles' Creed. And here, considering Christ's death, that he was buried, and that he descended into hell. Question 40. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Question 41. Why was he buried?
His burial testifies that he really died.
Question 42. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die?
Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life.
Question 43. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross?
Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him.
And question 44. Why does the Creed add, he descended into hell?
To assure me, in times of personal crisis and temptation, that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know something of darkness. And I don't mean the absence of light, boys and girls. I mean sadness and troubles, hard times and hard days in life. And sometimes, boys and girls, that is what it is for you. It's a hard day. It's a bad day. It's a sad day. Maybe there's some kind of particular reason for being sad, or you just feel that way. Maybe it's something that somebody says to you. Maybe it's something that somebody doesn't say to you that you were hoping that they would say. Maybe it's just disappointment. You had hoped for something, and then that something doesn't happen. And so now your heart is filled with sadness, darkness. And some of us know this darkness in greater degrees. It runs a little bit deeper. Maybe it runs a little bit more frequently. Almost all of us know the darkness of death, not our own, but the death of a loved one. And the darkness that comes with the grief and the sorrow of loss. And a companion that now is not there anymore that used to be. An empty seat at the table. an empty place at a family gathering. Maybe it's the death of a husband or a wife, maybe a child, maybe grandfather, grandmother, brother, sister, a friend. And your heart fills up with troubles. The grief and the sorrow get to the brim. Verse 3, my heart is full of troubles. Not partially, not a little bit, not halfway, full. 100% full to the brim. Almost rolling over the edge. Profound sadness, grief, sorrow. Maybe the darkness for you is many pressures. The pressure to perform, to do well in school, or to do well in sports, or to do well in music, or to do well at your job. And you feel the pressure to perform at a certain standard, a certain level, and you feel you can't reach that anymore, or that the pressure is too high. And there's stress and there's strain, and your heart is full of troubles. Maybe you are despised or hated by other people. You're not liked. You're not respected. Or maybe worse, you're ignored. You're shunned. You're shamed. You are made to feel by other people that you are worthless, that you are not wanted, that you are not welcome here, that you are not important to the rest of us. Maybe the darkness for you is loneliness. And loneliness is not only on those who are alone. Some of us feel lonely in the midst of a huge crowd of people. Some of us feel lonely in the church. Some of us feel lonely in marriage. Some of us feel lonely in family. Does anybody understand me? Does anybody know what's really going on in my heart, in my mind? Does anybody really understand who I am? Does anybody really understand what I'm going through? Or maybe it's darkness because of your sin. You're indulging that sin instead of fighting it. You're not living the newness of life, but you're saying, I'm going to go back into sin, or I'm not going to fight this thing. I'm going to continue to go that grace may abound. And now your heart is full of troubles because of the consequences of that sin as they come into your life. Or maybe it's darkness because of somebody else's sins. Someone else's sin against you that has filled your heart with trouble. How can I reconcile with this person? How can I bring these things back to you? How can I confront what has been done to me? And nobody understands. And that person seems to be getting away with all of it. Nobody knows what that person has done against me. Maybe you feel the darkness as God's silence. I cry out to the God of my salvation, but He does not answer. And I search the Word of God because that's where the answers are to be found. And verses that used to comfort me no longer bring me that comfort that I long for. And when will God's Word come and give me the peace that I need, that I desire? When will God answer my prayer? Endless tears, endless burdens, fears. Does God listen? Does He hear me? Does He care? Does anyone care? And maybe the darkness gets a little bit fuller when you feel your heart is already full of troubles. And then rather than your close friends coming near to you, drawing close and saying, my dear friend, no, instead, the friends that are closest to you, they pull further away. What are we to do when those who are supposed to love us don't? What are we to do when death steals the one that we love? And the answer is in this psalm. You cry out to God in lamentation. You lay your heart and your life bare before the God of your salvation. And you lament. You lament as this psalmist does. And lamentation is something of a dirty word, isn't it, among us? Lamentation, that sounds like complaining. Isn't there always someone who has it worse than you? Of course there is. And shouldn't we be thankful? Oh, we have so many things to be thankful for. And we put on instead this cover, this veneer. No other way to describe it. A false front. A stiff upper lip. I don't cry. I don't complain. I don't have problems. When I go to church, I work so hard to put on a smile. See? How are you? I'm great. I'm fine. And we only add to the fullness of our troubled hearts. It's all we're doing. Rather than recognizing that lamentation is vital in the Christian life, the Psalms are full of it. Psalm 142, I bring my complaint before the Lord. And Psalm 88, the darkness has become my only companion. And he's not exaggerating. How are you, Mr. Ezrahite? I'm in the pit. I'm in the grave. I'm so deep in the darkness, I don't even know if God could hear my prayers and my cries. That's how my week has been. That's how my month has been. That's how my year has been. That's how my life has been. Do you care? Do you want to know? Why do we hide these things from each other? Rather than going to our brothers and sisters in the Lord and saying, please, pray for me. Please speak to me some word of comfort from God's Word, because I have sought it out and I can't find it. And I want you to see this morning how lamentation has such a vital place in our salvation. I want you to see two things this morning that are tremendously comforting, that give us such great hope, that give us ground to be hopeful and even joyful in the midst of such sorrows. And the first of that is that Jesus Christ died to justify us. He suffered this. He lived these words of Psalm 88, and he did that to make atonement for your sins, to pay the final penalty and price, and to set you free from the darkness, to blow it up with his light, to explode his light into the reality of the darkness, and to grab you with such powerful arms of love and compassion and pull you out, because he loves you. And the second thing is that Jesus Christ, because he's paid the whole thing and because we belong to him, we belong to him. We don't belong to the sin and the darkness and the misery. We belong to Christ because we do. Not a hair can fall from our head apart from the will of our Father. The darkness cannot overtake us. It can fill us to the full. But it does not own us. You live before a God who is not only almighty, but he is your loving Father because of Christ. So first we consider that Jesus has justified us through death. And it isn't that Christ's suffering and death and his descent into hell was just a very, very terrible 33 years or so of life, or 3 years of ministry, or 3 hours. There are people who have a very bad time of life. It's very hard for them. So it's not much of an exaggeration to say, I have lived with this darkness my whole life. Some people can say that and not exaggerate. Some people have an Eeyore personality. You know, the donkey from Winnie the Pooh. Even on a sunny day, Eeyore would find something bad, right? It's always a negative outlook, always something that's not quite right, always something that there is to be down about. There are people that are that way. Well, Jesus wasn't that. He's not an Eeyore. He's not someone who lived with a depression his entire life. But he suffered and he died on the cross, obedient unto death for us, to fulfill everything in the Old Testament. John 19, Jesus, knowing that the Scriptures had been fulfilled. The ESV doesn't quite get that translation correct. He wasn't saying, I thirst in order to fulfill the Scriptures. He knew that the Scriptures had been fulfilled, and that's then when he said, I thirst, and then he said, it's finished. He finished it. He did it. Everything the Old Testament had required. Even making sure that his mother was taken care of after he died. He's the oldest. It's his responsibility to care for his mother. And he provided for her even in that. Every single thing that the Old Testament demanded, he did. And he atoned for the sins of the elect. Just a couple verses, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we've already seen in the last Lord's Day, but really throughout our look at the Catechism again, Jesus suffered all of this his entire life, not just at the cross. Certainly, especially at the cross, as question and answer 44 will say as well, but also earlier, from the incarnation all the way through the timeline of his life, Jesus suffered in this way. Because God can't allow sin to go unpunished. His holy, infinite justice has to be satisfied. Well, who else can endure that except someone who can make infinite payment? Jesus Christ. And it is consistent with God's justice that a substitute could be provided to pay the price in our place. So Hebrews 7:22, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. When we can't pay what God demands of us, Jesus says beforehand, from eternity, I will pay on their behalf. I will meet the demands of this covenant. I will answer all that God's justice rightly demands of these people, these sinners who belong to God. And if the wrath and justice of God is infinite, who else could do this? Who else could give an infinite value of satisfaction? Who else could leave nothing undone? Who else could completely remove our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Precious blood. The life was drawn from him so that we could live. For there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 1 verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His life was a living death. But he died to justify us before God, to make us right. We're going to get to this later, but there really is no better summary of justification than in Lord's Day 23. Question and answer 60. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Or question and answer 40. because God's justice and truth demanded only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. And Psalm 88 so vividly portrays what Jesus had to suffer and the depths that he had to go to in order to deliver us from all of our sins. He cries out to God day and night, but there is no answer, and his soul is full of troubles. You know the anguish of Jesus as he prayed, sweating, drops of blood coming from him as he prayed before God, agonizing. He was a man of sorrows. He went to the depths of the pit in the regions that were very dark and deep. Verse 7, he knew the wrath of God lying heavy upon him as he stood there in judgment under Pilate. His companions had shunned him. The disciples are all gone. They've scattered. They're afraid of the Jews. They've run from him. You've made me a horror to them. There hangs Jesus naked on the cross because they took his only article of clothing. All dignity was taken from him. All honor was stripped of him. There's no glory in that. There's nothing but humiliation and shame. If you really are the Son of God, take yourself from the cross. Are you a king? Don't write he's the king of the Jews. Write that he said he was the king of the Jews. He's no king. He's not our king. And they slap him in the face and they whack him in the head and they put a crown of thorns on him and they press it in and he bleeds more. And then they can't even leave his body alone. He's already dead. You know, they pierce his side and puncture his heart, and water and blood flow from him. And it's done. It's finished. And there is no praise to God in hell. So Christ goes there. Spiritually, under the wrath of God, as question and answer 44 say, unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier. He suffers that body and soul, and then he commits his soul to the Father in heaven. So we know that when we die, we're going to go to be with the Lord. Everything that the psalmist writes about here, Jesus suffered. And he suffered that for our sin. Every lie you ever told, every slanderous word you've ever spoken against somebody else, every piece of gossip that you have spread or listened to, every lustful intent of your heart, every lustful glance with your eyes, every adulterous or unchaste thought that you have ever entertained in your heart or your mind, every covetous desire, every time you have said in your heart, I am not happy with what God has given to me, every time you have burst out in anger or in hatred, any time you have harbored a grudge against somebody else, every time you have worshipped falsely with an undivided heart, every time you have come to church begrudgingly, this is not a day of rest for me, every idol that you have clung to in life, oh, let this false god deliver me. Let this false god of the world satisfy my longings, my desires, my heartaches. If only God would grant me that one thing, I'd be happy. And all of our sins, whether you count them big or small, matters not at all. God counts them all. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who are in Christ, for we who belong to Jesus Christ, God counts all of those against the Son, who went down to the pit in agony and anguish and torment of soul, who went to the grave. He was buried so that our sin might die. And we've been buried with Christ in baptism in order that we might be raised with Him in a resurrection like His. When Christ justifies us, he doesn't merely give us a clean slate, a start over. Here you go. And now the rest of your life, you figure this out. I got you at the beginning. Clean slate, no record of debt against you. We just erased all the records and now go on your way. No. Because we're going to mess up right away. And we're going to put red in our ledger again. Because we're going to sin again. It isn't just a clean slate. As one minister put it, the judge in the courtroom doesn't call us over to the bench and say, well, technically, you're not guilty. But get out of my courtroom. No, the judge comes down off the bench after declaring us not guilty, and he embraces us as his children. You are my son, he says. You are my daughter, he says. Because of my son, in whom I am most well pleased. In fact, God says that to all of us who are in Christ. You are my child, in whom I am well pleased, because you're clothed in the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ. You're clothed in the beloved. You stand in the beloved. You're cleansed in the beloved one. So just as much as Christ's death justifies us, Christ's death also sanctifies death to us. You know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, if Christ paid for all of that, if he earned our wages because our sin was laid on him, then are we done? Isn't that it? Our sin has earned us $10 an hour, and Jesus Christ took our $10 an hour of sin. He took all of it. He said, I'll take their wages. I'll take what they deserve. Well, then the catechism is right to ask, then why do we still have to die? And the answer is a faithful summary of Scripture. Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Jesus did that already. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but we forget the second part of that verse, which says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. But what happens when we go through the darkness? When we have to go through death? Does it not show us our sin? It is not always the case, let's not be simplistic about this, it is not always the case that your suffering of the darkness, your depths of sorrow, your heart that's full of troubles, it is not always the case that that is directly resulting from one of your own personal sins. Because then it's like, come on, Job, what's your sin? What's the problem? Why is God afflicting you this way? Figure out what the sin is, confess it, and it's all going to go away. You must have done something really bad. No. And yet, our suffering, the darkness, our sorrows and our griefs might open our eyes to see our sin. Because when we are brought low and brought weak and we feel the heavy hand of God lying upon us, that does at times let us see in the light of God's Word sins that we do have. And we learn to see what those are. Maybe it's pride. We think we're better than we are, and then we get really pressed and our heart is full of troubles and we realize, I'm really not that strong. I'm really not that good. I'm not really that righteous like I thought that I was. Or maybe it's fear of man. I can tell you lots about the fear of man. So worried about what people think. So concerned about how people will speak of me. So much so it becomes paralyzing. Unable to even do your work normally because you're so worried. If I fail, these people will turn on me. Or the feelings of guilt for not being able to do what you normally are able to do. And then you go back to the Word of God. The fear of man lays a snare, but he who fears the Lord is safe. Proverbs 29:25. Maybe it's vanity. You've been working so hard to keep up appearances, and that is why your heart is full of troubles, because you can't do it anymore. And the stress and the strain and the pressure to try to keep up appearances is far overwhelming. And you start to wonder, do people even love me for who I am, or is it just about what I do, or is it just about the way that I look? Does anybody really care? Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's idolatry. I've seen people collapse in life because their idol was torn down. Because they found out that that thing which they had put in so much trust, so much hope, it was the true center of their life and their comfort. And then they found out that that idol had arms, but it doesn't move. And it had eyes and it didn't see. And it had ears and it didn't hear. And it had something of substance, but it didn't love them. And they are undone. A heart full of troubles. If Christ had not suffered and died and descended into hell for you, then you would have to suffer and die and be condemned to hell all on your own in order to punish your sins. But God's word says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as you suffer in the darkness, it might be to show you your sin. It might also simply be the discipline of a loving Father. And He means to draw you closer to Himself. He means to gather you in. He means to take those precious, precious people under the shadow of His wing. He means to shepherd His sheep. And maybe you've just gone astray a little while. And now He's calling you back. Come back home. We always want to point to some sort of particular cause. We're always quick to judge the suffering of other people, too. Why do we do that? Sometimes it's because we think our suffering is worse. I got through it. You can get through it. I've been through worse than that. Carried my way on through. Well, no, you didn't. God brought you through. And haven't you learned dependence and God's mercy and God's favor through your experience? And don't you think this brother or sister over here needs the same kind of compassion and sympathy? Yeah, but I've got a 21-gallon tank full of troubles. And they only have a 16-gallon tank full of troubles. So, you have a 21-gallon tank full of troubles. And they have a 16-gallon tank full of troubles. It doesn't matter what the measure of the troubles are. The point is that it's full. It's overwhelming. It's at the brim. And there's a hopelessness to it. How can I possibly get out of this? We need to look upon each other with great sympathy. Sometimes our suffering, the darkness, is simply a sadness, a profound sadness, a spiritual depression, a hopelessness. You find yourself lacking energy for basic things. You find yourself lacking enjoyment, even in the things that are your favorite things to do. Do you find yourself so tired? Just so tired. Don't want to get up. Don't want to move. Don't want to talk to anybody. Don't want to eat. Sometimes even sleep becomes elusive. And what is the purpose of all of this, you wonder? Why, O Lord, do you overwhelm me with your waves, crashing and pulling and sucking me into the deep like ocean waves? Your soul is full of troubles. And then, what's worse, sometimes the people in our lives don't say anything. We're just longing for just one word, just one thing. Or maybe they do say something, but it's something very foolish. Maybe the approach of that person is, get over it. It's just in your head. What is your problem? People like you. Oh, don't be so down on yourself. You do well at your job. You do well with people. You're a good person. There's lots of good things about you. This is not a big deal. And brothers and sisters, if you find yourself with the darkness as your only companion, if you sense the burden of life to be too heavy, so heavy that you are at the edge, please hear God's word. I have called you by name. You are mine. You do not belong to the darkness. You do not belong to the hopelessness. You do not belong to the sorrow. Death is not your master, but death is also not your savior. Christ is your master. Christ is your savior. Hello, darkness, my old friend. Most of you know that that's the line of a song. And what does he do in the song? Hello, darkness, my old friend, I've come to talk with you again. And he lets the darkness speak to him. He lets the situation speak to him. He lets himself in the situation of darkness speak to him. And that's why there's no answer. It's the sound of silence. Don't let the darkness speak to you. Don't let the situation talk to you. Don't talk to yourself in the situation. Don't let the hopelessness gain an audience with your heart. Instead, go back to God's word and let the word speak to you. God of your salvation, who will never leave you or forsake you, who will never abandon you to the grave, hear the voice of Jesus Christ and believe in him. It doesn't matter how ashamed you feel. Christ is not ashamed of your shame. It doesn't matter how hopeless you feel. Believe in Christ and gain from him. Gain life through his death. Gain glory from his suffering. Gain peace through his punishment. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you feel alone in a sea of people? Have your companions shunned you? Have your loved ones failed to love you in your time of need? Does your heart feel empty, or is your heart too heavy? You have a friend who is closer than a brother, Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's not a verse about overcoming adversity in sports and winning games, but it is about suffering. It's about feeling like life is a living death or a living hell. But not with Christ who is for you. Not with Christ who is in you. And not when Christ is with you. Life is not a living death. Because there is nothing against you. Christ is for you. Christ is in you. Christ is with you. So cry out to the Lord in lamentation. Cry out to the God of your salvation, and he will hear you when you cry. He will surround you with his love. He will answer in compassion. His mercies will be multiplied to you, and he is your ever-present help in all of your troubles, even if your heart is full of troubles. Bring them to the Lord. He knows you better than you know yourself. And Christ knows suffering and death and hell more than we ever will. His suffering, his death, his descent into hell, through all that experience, he became a sympathetic high priest, and he learned obedience through all that he suffered, so that he knows exactly what we go through, and he sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. He sympathizes with us there in the midst of the darkness. And he did that so that he could deliver us from the darkness. In his wonderful compassion and mercy, it's through his obedience that we have been declared righteous before God. We belong body and soul, in life and in death, even in the darkness, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to the Trinity Psalter hymnal, number 351, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas.